Music from Selah. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus in Swahili, Nola. Well, there was English, too, there, but interesting treatment of that fine old song from Selah. Good morning to you. It is 10 minutes past the hour. It's a Monday, and we're Broken Road Radio. And I'm Jim Park. Dave Allen Punt is here now. Joining us from Minneapolis, Minnesota, is Dr. Don Clark. Don, good morning.
Good morning, Jim.
Don has
and
been.
Good morning, Dave.
Don has been traveling the country for a week here. He was in Minneapolis last week, and then he flew to Idaho, and it was still there, was it?
Idaho was still there, and they still have potatoes.
Oh, hey, that's encouraging somehow. You know, you just take off on an airplane sometimes. It's nice to know that where you were headed is still there. And so Idaho's still doing fine these days, and you're back. And this morning, now, first of all, I should preface this by saying Dr. Don, for those of you who have not heard him before, is a biochemist. He's on the board of directors at creationmoments.com, and he believes in things like young earth creation, which would raise the eyebrows of some. And this morning we're going to talk about those six literal 24-hour days. Don, how can that be? I mean, there's so much work to do.
Oh, well, yes.
We go through Genesis 1,
yeah. And we read the scripture, and it says that God created everything in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. And so I guess, you know, one of the first questions we have to ask ourselves, could God have created everything in an instant? And why would he take 6 days to do it?
Well, yeah, and how do we measure days in those days anyway? Was the world turning in the same place as it is now with respect to the sun? Don't we measure 24 hours by the rotation of the earth? And who was around to measure it?
In the beginning, of course, the only one that was around to measure it was God.
But yeah. And but it's got to be mathematical. If it worked out that way, it's got to be such a precise law that he set down, that everything happened at once in perfect order and right up to spec. You know, it was not like there was an experiment going on here, was there?
No, not at all. Those who think that Genesis 1 talks about long periods of time, you really have to stretch scripture quite a bit in order to think that the days mentioned in Genesis were long. And part of the problem comes from the word yom, which is the Hebrew word for days in Genesis 1. And yom could mean either a 24-hour period or a literal day that we have today, or it could mean a period of time. And the way you distinguish the two is to look and see, well, is there a numerical adjective or description for yom, or is there not? And in Genesis 1, there clearly is, numerical descriptions, because it says the first day or the second day or the third day. And so that's how we know that those days were meant to be literal days.
So where does the other side of the argument come then? How can, if it's so cut and dried, how is it that there are people that say, no, they were eras? What's the justification for that?
Well, because yom could mean either a day or a period of time.
Okay, so both sides, the young earth creationists and the old earth creationists, are both saying God created the universe, but according to a different time standard, and it really boils down to the interpretation of that one word yom then.
Right, and like I said, but when yom is used with a modifier, like it is in Genesis 1, for example, first, if the first day, the second day, then it can only mean a short period of time. It can only mean a literal day. It can't mean long periods of time.
But I'm thinking the argument has expanded well beyond that. Because now there are scientific findings that claim things are millions of years old. or hundreds of thousands of years old. And there are scientific findings that say, well, light is now just arriving to us from the center of the universe, and that's light years, you know, even billions of light years away. And so this whole idea of how time can be established in such short order and so precisely seems to be a pretty wild idea, according to the modern way of thinking. Where'd we go wrong?
Well, I think, you know, as we've talked about in previous, you know, programs, it's not necessarily where we have, where we've gone wrong. I think, you know, the... like the isotopic dating here, you know, on samples, rock samples on Earth, trying to date rocks and everything, have led people to conclude that the Earth is old. And looking out at the stars and seeing, you know, knowing how fast the speed of the light is, and measuring galaxies out as far as we can see them, clusters of galaxies, and assuming, making an assumption as to what the intensity of light is going to be from these galaxies had they been close to Earth, you know, one can get at least a guess as to how far away they are, and therefore perhaps how old they are and how long light travels. Now, that in itself is an interesting discussion, because you have to assume that space is uniform throughout the universe and throughout all that we can observe. And space may not be uniform. And what I mean by that is that, for example, if you have light traveling through, and I'll just take a physical example because this we can understand. You have light traveling through different substances, light traveling through air, for example, or light traveling through glass, and there are different types of glasses that have different densities. It's because there is a change in what we call the refractive index between air and glass, for example, that we could even make a prism and distribute the light into its full spectrum. So we can see different colors, for example, when light goes through a prism. That's because light travels at a different speed in air than it does in glass. Now, taking that analogy one step further, and looking at space, what space is not uniform? That speed of the light is going to go, you know, faster in thinner space, for example, than it is in denser space. And so light could be traveling extremely fast through thin space, as opposed to, you know, what we think spaces is like. And so therefore the assumption that the speed of light is constant would not be accurate.
And so now, if the speed of light actually was greater than in thin space, as you say, that would suggest that the things we thought were far away could well be closer. Or does it work the other way?
Maybe they are as far away as we think. Mm-hmm. But if there's thin space in between, then the speed of light moves extremely rapidly through the thin space, and it jumps, for example, from, you know, thin space to thicker space to thin space mm-hmm. to thicker space. So the amount of time that it takes to reach us could be relatively short.
Actually less, yeah. And I want to apologize because we have audio kind of breaking up here, and we're losing parts of some words, and that's annoying, I know, but we'll just continue to march here because it's the best we can do. And I think it has to do with the speed of light, Don, actually. Yeah. From computer to computer here. So really the bugaboo is in the assumptions that we're making about, I guess we could call it a steady state of the universe here, that all things are as we observe them now at this moment and always have been, and therefore we base assumptions on that, and that leads us to some faulty conclusions.
Yes, that's right. So, we're doing the best job that we can with, you know, the physical universe. But again, you have to, what do you put your trust in? Do you put your trust in what we can figure out or what God has told us? And that really is the bottom line to all of this. For example, talking about space. I mean, we now know that it looks like our universe, galaxy, is ectocentric, meaning we're in the center of the universe. And every million, light years or so, galaxies are clustered around in concentric circles around the galaxy. And it looks like our total galaxy is relatively flat. Mm. I mean, our total universe is relatively flat. And so every million or so light years, you've got clusters of galaxies in these concentric circles around our Earth. Now, if the space is thin, very thin, in between, the matter, for example, the galaxies that we see, and light travels through it extremely fast, then, as I said, it could, even the most distant galaxies, the light from the most distant galaxies could get here relatively quick. Hmm.
Well, Don, we're having some technical problems here, and I think we got maybe three-fourths of what you said there. I'm going to go ahead and start a song, and we'll disconnect and reconnect and see if we can't maybe improve that situation. We're talking with Dr. Don Clark, Creation Moments, and we'll be back with him, hopefully, with better sound for you in just a moment. Annie Herring sings. Music from Annie Herring and Michael Lamartine at the piano. Oh, morning come. Good morning to you. Speaking of mornings, it's about 26 minutes past the hour now. Hopefully, we've reestablished communication with Dr. Don, who is in Minneapolis this morning. And we're having some trouble getting the audio through. Dr. Don, are you there?
I am here. Can you hear me?
I can hear you, yeah. And David, you're still here too, aren't you?
At least I am.
Mostly. David's mostly here too.
Mostly here.
Yeah, let's kind of recap. We were talking about the six literal days of creation, and Dr. Don was explaining how where we get into trouble, where we tend to think that can't possibly be the case, is certain assumptions we make about the state of the universe and the speed of light and things we assume are constants, and it kind of leads us into error. And not that there aren't some well-meaning and honest and forthright people on the other side of the fence that say, no, it wasn't a literal day, it was an era. But the young Earth creationist would say, no, you're falling back on some false assumptions, things that lead you in the wrong direction. And it boils down to really whether you, not only is it the word yom, was that's the correct word, the Hebrew word for day, and how it's used in Genesis, but also the authority of Scripture itself. Do you accept it as fact or don't you? And, is there room for anything in between, Don, between fact and because there's figurative language and there's poetry and there's legend and folklore and a lot of things in the Bible, but discerning the facts from the other, from the figurative, it gets to be a real difficult thing. Is there room for disagreement here?
I don't think so. I mean, really, because for two reasons. One, the structure of Genesis 1 in the Hebrew is a narrative. It is not it's not poetry. For example, a study actually was done by the folks from the Institute of Creation Research in that rate study I had mentioned before. Mm-hmm. Where they had a Hebrew scholar, and he looked at the verb forms in Genesis 1, comparing them to various parts, other parts of Scripture, and as to whether or not this is poetry like Psalms, for example, or this is a narrative like Chronicles. And it is clear from the verb forms that were used in Genesis 1 that it is a narrative. It is a historical document. Just like Chronicles is, or First Kings, or Second Kings, just telling, here's what happened, folks. And
so we're saying that the writers then writers of Genesis were intentionally conveying factual material to us.
That's correct, and not a story for a story's sake. Mm-hmm. And if you look at Scripture and look at how many times 6 days is mentioned, you know, Exodus numerous times, and it's referring to, of course, God. 6 days you shall labor, and on the seventh you shall rest. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what God did. You know, he labored for 6 days, and then on the seventh, you know, he rested. And he tells us that in chapter 2, that he rested from his work on the seventh day.
And you've really hit on something clearly, here, because that's, and I hate to interrupt, but you've just hit a really significant point about how Scripture is put together and why those 66 books are included in the canon. It's because they reinforce each other all the way through from beginning to end. And there are parallels through all the eras that point to the same basic truths. And you've just hit on the one that, it's one that's prominent, the six-day theme. And there are other numbers that reoccur that indicate one inspiration through the whole work. Is that a good way to put it?
Absolutely. I mean, absolutely. It's all connected. You know, Scripture is not, yes, you can look at a certain passage and say, okay, well, let's just study this passage. But And all of Scripture, it's reinforcing itself, and God is telling us, giving us a message, and it's an integrated message. And so written by, numerous authors over 3,000 years in 66 books that we have today. And it's consistent. So when I read Scripture, it looks like, God could have created everything in an instant. I mean, after all, he's God. If he could do it in 6 days, he could have done it in one day. He could have done it in a fraction of a day. Mm-hmm. But he chose to do it in 6 days as an example to us. And the example he was going to lay down later on. God doesn't necessarily tell us exactly, you know, why he's doing something when he's doing it. But we get revelation, you know, sometimes later on. After he's done it. And in this case, it was to reinforce that man is to live in the same pattern. We are made in the likeness of man. I mean, in the likeness of God. And so if God does something in 6 days, we should labor for 6 days. And I think that's the main reason why we have the 6 days. Now, I think, you know, we get into trouble when we start making that day a long period of time, and making, for example, theistic evolution, which would go along with long periods of time, and we are, as Christians, believing what man has described as the process for how things were made here on Earth versus how God describes them.
Yeah, that's another essential difference here, because what we're doing is dropping God as the standard and using ourselves as the standard, which is leading to a whole lot of chaos and confusion, isn't it?
It is. And if we would just believe God for his word, and even if we say, well, I just don't quite understand this, how this particular, what looks like, things have evolved, and I don't even think things look like they have evolved. But if you take that assumption and you say, well, I don't really understand how, you know, the 6 days works and how it looks like evolution, works. But you know what? I'm just going to trust God. Mm-hmm. And that's fine. He wants us to trust him. He is an all-loving God who has our best interest at heart, and he just wants us to trust him sometimes.
And I think that that's something he's established, that he is trustworthy. And because if for no other reason as a human being here on Earth, you'd say, well, there's nothing else that is so consistent and so trustworthy. And, you know, to put us in his, our mental abilities, our thought process in place of God's just seems a little far-fetched to me. But, gee, you're winning me over, Dr. Don.
Oh, well, good. Yeah. That's good. Yeah. The longer we talk, the more the more we want over. But I think this is a really important point in not only studying Scripture, but whether or not we believe God or we don't believe God. And whether or not, because you've heard over and over again, I'm sure, from various people, some good intentioned, others an adversary of God, you know, say, well, you know, that those the stories in the Bible are just fairy tales, mm-hmm. or just myths. And that's not true. I mean, every story in the Bible can be backed up by things that have been found, you know, in archaeology, for example. There was once, you know, a description that said, well, gee, Moses didn't even exist. His name isn't written anywhere. You know, we don't have any evidence that even Moses existed. Well, come to find out, they did find something with Moses' name. Mm-hmm. Now, Pharaoh, if you remember, erased his name from all the things that he built mm-hmm. for the Pharaoh when, you know, he was growing up. And so that's probably why you don't see it in Egypt. But we have evidence now that, yes, indeed, Moses did exist. And that we can, once again, trust the Bible. Why not just start off trusting the Bible and assuming that, you know, man's knowledge will maybe, you know, eventually catch up to what the Bible says?
You know, I think some of that boils down to what God has given us the opportunity to do. That is, now that we've fallen away, that we can come back voluntarily. We can look at the evidence as an individual human being and make the decision to love him and trust him again. And I think that's all he's asking us to do. And this is a good way to explain that whole decision process, that whole situation that we put ourselves in, but God has given us the opportunity to get out of, and that's through trust and faith. David, do you have any thoughts to contribute here?
Well, I'm curious about the six-day theory, and you kind of alluded to it. You finally answered my imaginary question, I guess, but that from what you're thinking or reading or have studied or have heard from other people, that it's a pattern for us to follow, that we should work 6 days a week and then take the seventh off?
Well, that was the pattern set up for the Israelites. And it is mentioned that particular, you know, for example, Exodus 16:26, 6 days you shall gather, but on the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. So you're to gather for 6 days and rest on the Sabbath. That theme is all throughout Exodus. It's repeated over and over again. It's in Leviticus. It's in, you know, Deuteronomy. Okay. Now, here's an interesting thing. How many times did Joshua walk around the city of Jericho?
Seven.
He walked around seven. He was to do one thing for 6 days, which was just walk around the city.
Oh, okay.
Put them in front and walk around the city. Don't blow a trumpet. Don't make any sounds. But what happened on the Sabbath?
Right, on day seven, the walls came down. Okay.
And to think that people who are responsible for all those books of the Bible, all the different sources involved, could settle on the same pattern and repeat it is less believable than 24-hour literal days, if you ask me. I mean, that the Bible could have happened by accident that way. Do you see what I'm saying?
Exactly. I mean, there is no accident. I mean, you know, it is clear that God told Joshua to do this in a particular way, and it's one of those places in the Scripture where you kind of scratch your head and say, "Why did he do it this way?"
Mm-hmm. So it's interesting to me too that I've always thought of the Bible as a linear timeline where the Old Testament is old and things progress and change, and we get to the New Testament and we get on to Revelation, and then it's all about the future. But it works backwards. Just as convincingly, that is, the patterns you see in the New Testament, you learn derived from the Old, that there's a tie-in between the two, and it works in both directions. And to me, that's just astounding, nothing short of astounding.
Yes, so, absolutely.
Yeah,
it is. Mm. And it's all connected. And you know, God is very purposeful in the things that He does. And I think as students of the Bible, and certainly followers of Jesus, we owe God the effort to investigate those, what I would call, you know, the kind of mysteries, and say, you know, why did God do it this way? He has a purpose for why he does things. And these are like little gems that are scattered throughout all of Scripture, and the six-day one is just happens to be one of them, that if you really search, you'll say, wow, this is amazing. You know, God really did have a plan. And it's a marvelous thing. And it helps to reinforce our faith as opposed to tearing it down by saying that the 6 days in Genesis were long periods of time.
Well, it's utterly convincing. And when we get distracted with our own worth and our own standards and our own assumptions is when we get into trouble. Of course, that's the point of the whole thing. It's not about us, it's about him. And shifting that story and understanding that he's at the center of the universe is really what, and not necessarily talking the physical universe, but that should be the center of creation, the center of all that, that there is God and not us. And that basic understanding is, that's the first door, the first crack of light to understanding. Don, thank you very much. Dr. Don, the biochemist and board member at creationmoments.com. And if you'd like to know more about Creation Moments, it's an easy thing to do. creationmoments.com is the website. You can link to them from us at brokenroadradio.com. And you'll find there a wealth of information and resources for your church and Bible studies and the like, with DVDs and a blog. And how's that new one-minute program coming out? Now, of course, we feature Ian Taylor's two-minute program here on Creation Moments. When do you suppose you'll have that other one ready for us, Don?
We have a couple of examples now, and it should be available. You know, certainly by the end of the year, I think we should have some that we could distribute.
Okay, well, hopefully you'll be able to hear from Creation Moments on a lot more venues here as the year progresses. Don, thanks very much. Travel safely. Get home to Garden Valley, Texas. We'll talk to you again next week. Okay.
All right. Sounds great,
Dr. Don.
See you, Don.
Nice talking with you,
Dr. Don. Broken Road Radio Monday morning here. Now music from Bert Kempfert.